Second scripture reading is found in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 8. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So we have a continuation of the flood narrative here. As we said last hour, we say again, this is the inspired word of God. It is not a tale. It is not a legend. It is nothing except the truth that God told us who caused the flood, who judged mankind upon the face of the earth. And he gave us the information that we need. This is not, again, as we said, an equivalent or parallel account like Enuma Elish or any such thing from the Babylonians, any such thing from the Turks, or any such thing that exists in the world today, Sumerian scrolls or any other of these flood accounts that do persist in many people groups throughout the world. That is only a witness to the fact that it happened, but this is how it happened. Okay, let's remember that. Let's not impugn God's word or put it on the same level or on the same with the same importance as these other accounts that are simply leftovers, legends, the remnants of men's minds. This is God's infallible word that has been preserved for thousands upon thousands of years so that we could read what God said about the flood. And we don't want anything less than that to be banging around in our minds. We want that esteem of God's word to be where it belongs, like we said last hour. Okay, so when it says that God remembered Noah, we want to understand that rightly. It doesn't mean that he forgot. Let's see. Oh yeah, I've got a boat floating around somewhere out there. It's not like that at all. God remembered Noah means that he was watching over him and he was keeping him faithfully. That's what it means. And so God remembered Noah. He took care over those people that were in the ark. He remembered his covenant. Notice that. The Lord had already said, I will make my covenant, or I will cause my covenant to stand, as we heard back in chapter 6. I will raise back up my covenant that has fallen into disrepair among the inhabitants of the earth. That is my covenant of grace. It is the opinion of your pastor that this covenant is not a common grace covenant. It is another species of the covenant of grace, another greater administration of it, right? The first announcement of it was at the proto-evangelium, when that champion redeemer would rise and succeed where Adam had failed. Now we have another covenant that is being renewed, if you will, or made upon God smelling a sweet savor. We'll talk about that in a moment. All throughout this narrative, notice we have a very straightforward description of what is going on in the world. Waters increasing, waters abating, days upon days upon days. But notice that they're not nondescript. It was a long time, long, long ago. No, in the 600th and first year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of that month. We have certain specificity here that flies in the face of a legendary account, right? This is some of the natural evidence that we see here that only augments our understanding that this is God's inspired and infallible word. Remember what we say in our larger catechism. The Spirit of God bearing witness by the word in the heart of man is alone able fully to persuade it that it is the very word of God. It's not evidences that push us over the top in receiving this as God's word. Evidences are faith building, but notice that faith already exists, that this is God's word. Okay? All right, so in all of this, we have this very believable and chronological account. Most of you have seen the document that I built up the other day and put up for you. These days, the way they work out, if you have the proper assumptions as to what a month is and what inclusive numbering is and so on, you will find that every particular day that's being described here takes place on a Sabbath day. This is a series of sevens throughout the flood. And these days where Noah sends out the dove, 7 days later he sends out the dove again, and so on, those are Sabbath days. We find that when the ark comes to rest, it comes to rest on a Sabbath day. The day that Noah leaves the ark is on the 27th day of the 601st year of his life, right? It's the 600th year when the flood is over, but then he goes into that next year, and it's on the second month. It is exactly 1 year. 365 days counted inclusively. He goes into the ark on a Lord's Day, and he comes out of the ark on a Lord's Day, on a Sabbath day. Now remember, the Sabbath in those days was the end of the week, not the first day of the week. But still, it is that same interval of sevens. And God is telling us here that the day that he communes with his people, the day that he blessed and called holy during creation week, is the day that his people draw near to him, the day that he speaks to them. Even in the day of judgment, of the days of the flood, God spoke to Noah on the Sabbath day. God revealed his grace to Noah on the Sabbath day, over and over again, throughout that entire period of time. So if you'll work that out, you will see You have to make a couple of assumptions, but those are not far-fetched assumptions, that you have a lunar month that is 30 and then 29 days alternating. You also have to assume that the first time that Noah is in the ark there, where the Lord first speaks to him on the 10th of the second month of the 600th year, that the Lord says, 1 week and it's coming, that's a Sabbath day. And then that day that he goes into the ark, that's a Sabbath day. The day that the waters begin to lift up the ark, that's a Sabbath day. The day that the ark comes to rest, that's a Sabbath day. The day that Noah sends out the raven and the dove, that's a Sabbath day. And that's how the chronology works out. It's a very straightforward narrative giving these counts of days. And it's impossible to miss once you lay it out. All right, so notice also that there's been some controversy over where on Mount Ararat the ark rested and why haven't we found it. Some people think they have found it. It might be said that people that have found pieces of the ark can probably build a forest. That's probably true as well. So let's remember that we're not looking for evidences to prove the word of God. We don't ever do that. What we're looking for is, what does the Bible say? And then how shall we receive it and believe it? What is good exegesis? What is good understanding? What is the analogy of faith? What does the whole Bible teach us about this passage? And so on. So that's pretty important stuff. It does say, however, notice that there are some nondescript details, right? So that from the ark's resting place, Noah was able to see the tops of other mountains. Okay, so that might point to a fact that Noah was a little higher on Ararat rather than at the bottom of the mountain. Because from his vantage point, wherever he was in the ark, he could see the tops of other mountains that began to appear as the waters abated. So the water was below him. He was resting on the sides of Mount Ararat somewhere. And as the water went down, he could see other tops of mountains being exposed. Okay, so that tells us, in verse 5, the waters decrease continually until the 10th month. It's 2.5 months after the ark comes to rest. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Well, you wouldn't expect that. I mean, this is not the stuff legends are built on. You'd expect the waters to appear at once and go away at once. But that's not how it happens. The Lord used very natural things, right? So as the Lord broke up the fountains of the deep, and they flooded forth and caused rain to fall, so then also the Lord stopped up the fountains of the deep and caused the rain to stop. And then he drew up a wind and caused the wind to push the water away more speedily. And so until the face of the ground was dry. All those are very straightforward things. We need not doubt them. We need not bring them into question. Okay, so then we come to this place where Noah went forth with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives in verse 18. And we have every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, everything went out of the ark. And what did Noah do? First thing, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Let's remember what that altar is. It's a place to sacrifice an animal, following the pattern that God set at the fall of Adam and Eve, to offer an offering unto the Lord in testimony that we have a substitute that rises up in our place to die in our stead. That's what this is about. And when Noah offers those offerings, what does it say? It says that God smelled the sweet savor. God smelled the sweet savor. May I say to you, we have nostrils, God doesn't. This is a condescension on God's part, in other words. He's telling us something about what happened that day. And we will find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, that sweet savor is always Christ. What is the Lord God pleased with? Who is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased? Paul will say, the preaching of the gospel that comes from us is always a sweet savor to God. And so this sacrifice that is offered here is not a covenant of sort of common grace between God and the whole world. This is a covenant that has as its object Christ. The ends of creation are redemptive foremost. So when God says, I'm going to keep the earth, I'm not going to destroy mankind from off it anymore. We're going to have summer, winter, seed time, harvest from now until the end. The purpose of that is so that in due time, Messiah will be born. And in due time, every elect individual will be born and come to faith in that Christ. And they will be saved. This is God's commitment not to destroy the earth again until that very end when it is renewed through the resurrection. And until that time, we can expect the seasons to continue despite the climate alarmists and what they say. We can expect the seasons to continue. We can expect then that what God is doing here with Noah is he's renewing his promise for that champion redeemer which will come and overturn the curse. And that's what's being promised here at the end of Genesis chapter 8. All right, and there's only one more thing that I'll mention here. Notice that all of this is unbeknownst to Noah, at least yet. He'll hear about it in chapter 9. But right now, Noah offers that offering. And notice what it says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. I'm in verse 21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither again will I smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Whilst the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then when we get to chapter 9, down in verses 8 through 13 or 14, we will read about that, all the way down to 17, we will read about that covenant and the details of it at that point. All right, with that then, let's stand.